Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would have your way in our hearts today as we look at your word. Father, speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what we're going to do today, last time I taught, we finished up Ecclesiastes. The problem is I had to cut out a chunk of it because we had problems with the sound and a number of things, and a lot of people weren't here and that sort of stuff. So we're just going to go ahead and we're going to do it again, and this time we're going to get through some of the other stuff, and Jay will be an expert on this stuff. Never hurts to hear things twice, but it won't be exactly identical, so there will be some additional things. So we're in Ecclesiastes, and we're finishing up our study of Ecclesiastes. This is the seventh part in this series, and we'll just try to replace the one that's online right now with this one. But in any case, the sixth part in the series, we looked at wisdom always being better than folly in the long run, and that sticking with wisdom in the midst of life's great tests and difficult circumstance, it's always the better thing to do. And wisdom is just godly and wise living. And it's always better to go the wise way regardless of the challenges faced. Like a lot of times when we're facing challenges, we're tempted to not do the wise thing. We're tempted to just react. And that's not the right way to respond to life's challenges. And so that's kind of what he talked about, or what we looked at before this. And also the idea of reaping and sowing and diversification of assets. He got into very practical advice about finances and you know, our livelihoods and that kind of stuff. So anyways, we're going to pick it up here in verse 7 of chapter 11. And he says this. He says, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." And then he talks about remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But as we start here in verse 7, he's going to kind of begin to go through and summarize a lot of the things he's been talking about in this book. The preacher is going to be summarizing a lot of it. And the first thing he says, or the next thing he says, I should say, here in verse 7, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun." This is really kind of a neat thing. He's really saying, remember to learn to fully enjoy the blessings of life. It's really what he's talking about here. That light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So in other words, there's a lot of little blessings that we come across every day, and we can quickly overlook those things. Like, how enjoyable to see a nice sunset or a nice sunrise. You know, like, what a blessing. Like, enjoy stuff like that, you know? When you're driving down the road and you're looking up and you're going, man, those clouds look so incredible. It's like an artist painted them on the landscape. You know, you can just see these little things like this, even in the midst of, like, a really difficult, hard day. You can look up and you can see these little blessings that God has placed in our life. And so he's really encouraging us to enjoy these blessings, even the really basic ones. You know, don't get lost on the beauty and the delight of the basic things in life that are around us. And so that's one of the things he's really encouraging us. The implication is to enjoy them and to be thankful for them. Now in verse 8, he goes on and he says, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, and all that comes is vanity. And again, that word vanity is vapor. Okay, very, very important word. That word literally means vapor. So again, it's, the idea is brevity, really short. Okay, all that comes is brief. Okay, and we're gonna talk about that. We'll pull that apart here a little bit. If a person lives many years, he says, if you have a long life, rejoice in all of them. In other words, learn to rejoice, learn to find joy and enjoyment in all the days of your life, even the dark ones. Because he says there's going to be a lot of dark days, there's going to be a lot of difficult days, but you can find enjoyment even in the dark days, even in the difficult days. so that's really, you know, helpful. He talks about rejoicing. It's interesting. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, and at first glance, it can seem kind of depressing. But we should realize 5 times in this book, he encourages us to rejoice. So we actually are encouraged to rejoice, and there's a lot of things to be joyful for in life. And he regularly talks about that. Even though we are going to have days of darkness and evil and difficulty. So another thing I love about Ecclesiastes is he doesn't avoid the difficult issues. He really takes a look at the difficulties of life, and he doesn't whitewash them at all. So he talks about the importance of not whitewashing those difficulties. And then he goes on, and he says, this is why we can rejoice. Even though some of the days are going to be dark, and there's going to be many dark days, many difficult days of great trial, there's a reason why he says that we shouldn't get totally overwhelmed by them. And that is the principle that all that comes is vanity. In other words, those days are going to pass. This too shall pass. And just realizing that the dark, difficult days aren't going to last forever can be very, very helpful in helping us to rejoice and be grateful for the positive things, even in the dark days. And we can say, you know what? The evil things, they're going to pass. I can enjoy the temporal blessings, even on a bad day, realizing that the bad stuff is going to pass. It's not going to last forever. That's really, really important. See, because what has he already told us in Ecclesiastes? He's already told us some very important principles that he's laid out for us. One is, the deeds of the righteous are in the hand of God, Ecclesiastes 8:14. In other words, God is capturing everything we've done that's worthwhile in our lives. It's in his hand. Nothing that is in his hand, including us, can be taken away. That's really helpful to know, right? The evil is going to be taken away. But the good, the righteous deeds, they're in his hand. He doesn't forget them, and none of them are going to be taken away. And that's really, really helpful to know. We need to really hang on to that. There's 2 other things that he says. Everything God does lasts forever. That's Ecclesiastes 3:14. And the next verse, God seeks what has been driven away. So again, if God holds our deeds in his hand, and if everything he does lasts forever, none of it's going to be wasted, and he's going to seek that which is driven away. In other words, it came and it went, even our righteous deeds. It seems like it's gone, like it's nobody's going to remember. It's all vapor. It didn't last, right? Well, actually, because everything God does lasts forever, it does last. And that's why we can rejoice in our days, even in the dark days. That's why we can look for the enjoyment in the dark days, in the difficult days. We can say, you know, there's blessings even now in the difficulties in my life. And so when he says, if you live many years, rejoice in them all, he's saying, yeah, enjoy the good things, because the good things, you know, some of those will come and go, but there's things in God that are going to last, and the bad things, that's vapor. That's going to be gone. That's not going to last. And so that would be, it would be wrong to focus on the thing that's very temporary and not focus on the thing that's going to last. Even in our temporal lives, right? I mean, we go to the dentist because we've got a really bad toothache. The drill comes on. We feel even some more pain. It's uncomfortable, right? We got to get a needle stuck in our gums. You know, I mean, you know, we do what? We endure it. Why? Because we know it's going to be good when it's done, right? We're going to have relief when this is all over. And so we kind of stick it out and we do it because we know there's good on the other end. Well, how much more so when we're taking into account our lives and eternity? It's like, wow, like eternity, like that's like forever, forever. And so the dark days that I'm caught up in right now, the struggles I'm going through right now, they're not going to go on forever. And we can actually rejoice because of that. Like, that's the point he's making. He really is. He's making that point. You can rejoice because of that, because all that comes is vapor. So it's like, okay, good. So no matter what's going on in my life, no matter how those dark days, no matter how many of them I have, it's vapor. It's not going to last. I'm going to be able to move beyond that. And we can be grateful, really, really grateful for that. Now, because what God is doing, remember chapter 3, God is making something beautiful about all the seasons of our life. There's like all, in chapter 3, we see that there's a time for everything, right? And some of those times are really hard ones, right? Some of them are really wonderful ones, really great. Some of them are really difficult. And yet we see right from there, he talks about how God does something permanent. He makes it beautiful in its time, right? He's going to create something beautiful out of the story of our life. And that's going to include the dark days. He's going to redeem those dark days. He's going to take something and make something beautiful out of even that. And so then he goes on here, he's going to continue, and now in verse 9, he's going to give an exhortation to the young person. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. So walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." So a couple very important principles here. He's essentially what he's saying for the young person. When you're facing life, I mean, this is true for anybody, but it's especially true for the young person. You're beginning to become more aware of your surroundings, and you're beginning to become aware of the fact that there's evil and darkness and difficult days. You're becoming more cognizant of that fact. You're kind of sheltered by those things to an extent, hopefully, as a child, though not always. But you begin to experience more of that as you get older, and you become more aware of it, of the darkness of life and difficulties in life. But he's saying, rejoice in your youth. There's an element, and there's an exciting thing, something genuinely exciting about a young person coming into adulthood. Like, you've got your whole life ahead of you. Rejoice in that. That's like be happy about that. That's pretty cool. Like, your life is in front of you still. So rejoice in that. But here's the other thing. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. This is cool too. Like, God has given you a tremendous amount of freedom to make a lot of decisions. He's like, make those decisions. Like, don't be passive about your life. Make decisions. Do things. Like, really get out there and do stuff. Go for it. The things that are in your heart, you know, there's some good things there. Go for it. The sight of your eyes, you're going, man, I think that's an opportunity God's giving me. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So here's the other thing. Realize God is going to hold you accountable for your life. And now he's going to talk about why in a second. But the bottom line is, he says here, remove vexation from your heart, and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity also. In other words, a couple things here. You want to remove vexation from your heart, because why? You don't want to focus on the darkness. A lot of young people, they start to enter into adulthood, they start to see the darkness in the world and the trials and the difficulties. They start to go through some. and they get depressed. And they get really, they get focused on the difficulties, and they have vexation in their heart. They go, man, life is so hard. I didn't realize it was going to be this hard. All these trials, all these difficulties, and vexation overtakes their heart, and they get caught in a cycle of depression. He's saying, don't focus on that. Don't let that become the theme of your life, focusing on the dark things, on the negativity. I've seen a lot of young people do that. I myself was going in that direction. That's when I came to Christ, to faith in Christ. I was becoming a very depressed young man, and God rescued me from my depression and saved me. But it's very, he says, don't get caught into that cycle of depression and the darkness that's there. He says, put away pain from your body. In other words, take good care of yourself. Take good care of your body. Like, take good care of your body, really. Like, don't abuse your body. A lot of young people, they take advantage of the fact they have strength, and they, to escape the vexation, to escape the depression, they abuse their body. They start drinking too much. They start taking drugs. They run wild because they're trying to escape the vexation. And he says, that's a wrong approach. You know, don't do that. Remove the pain from your body. Take good care of your body. Don't be destructive to your body. That's not the way to deal with vexation. He says, put that stuff away and don't focus on the darkness. For youth and the dawn of life are vapor, or their vanity. In other words, this season of your life, it might seem like it's going to last forever, but it actually doesn't. It's actually quite brief. It's actually very brief. And so he's saying, like, now in your youth, don't get caught up in the darkness and don't abuse your body. Like, don't do those things, because this isn't going to last that long. And before you know it, you're going to be an old person. And so if you're taking good care of your body now, that's going to be beneficial when you're older also. But ultimately, things are going to break down. Look at what he says here in chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and the terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Again, think of that word vanity as vapor. Vapor of vapors, says the preacher, all is vapor. In other words, life is really, really brief. Like, really get a hold of that fact, especially young person, right? Especially young person, because you tend to think it's going to last forever. It really isn't. He's saying, so the wise thing for the young person to do, wise thing for any person to do, but especially for the young person, is to remember your Creator in your youth and say, okay, before I know it, I'm going to be old. Before I'm going to blink my eyes. I mean, even now, like, I'm like 54 years old, and I feel like, you know, I've been married 30 years. I'm like, 30 years? That's like I'm like, what? Like, how did that happen, you know? It's like, I'm just like, blink my eyes, and I've been married 30 years. Like, most of my life I've been married. You know, I'm like, wow, how did that happen? It's just like so quick. And yet I feel, in many ways, still very young, you know? And maybe in some ways I am, right? Depends on your perspective, you know? But still, it's fast. It's amazing how fast I got to 54. You know, it just suddenly came here. And I'm 54, and I'm going, wow, my good friends have grandchildren. I mean, like, wow, like grandchildren. Well, how'd that happen? You know, so it just comes so quickly. But he says, the day is coming when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. The point is, when you're a youth, it's actually better physically than when you're older. Like, the dark days are actually should be less when you're younger than when you're older. So that's the irony of it. So you get caught up in the darkness at your youth when actually there's a lot of good things going for you then, that a lot of things that you're not going to be able to enjoy in your old age. So he's saying, like, what a waste to be caught up in vexation as a young person. That's like not the place to be. Like, life isn't going to get easier. It's going to get harder when you get older. There's going to be some difficulties toward the end of your life. You're going to start to face some troubles with your physical life. And he talks about that. The sun, the light, the moon, the stars are darkened, right? The ability to sense our environment begins to dim. Keepers of the house tremble. Even the strong men are bent. Really physically healthy, strong people. Like, even the strongest, like the Olympic athletes, the Hall of Fame professional football players, you know? I mean, those guys, even those guys in their old age, they begin to lose their strength. He says, that's going to happen. That's inevitable. The grinders cease because they are few. It's your teeth, you know, you start to lose your teeth. Doors on the street are shut, right? The sound of the grinding, you know, excuse me. Afraid also of what is high. Terrors are in the way. The almond tree, the blossoms, the grasshopper drags along. You know, it's more difficult to walk. Like, you got to be more careful about where you walk because you don't have the agility you had. You know, terrors are in the way. Like, watch out for that slippery ice, you know? I mean, there's just things you got to watch out for. So again, the futility and the lack of wisdom of, like, totally getting caught up in the darkness when you're young. Don't get caught up in the darkness. So he goes on and he says, because. Now this actually, even though it seems like a negative, it's actually going to become a positive, what he's talking about right now, okay? He says, because what is going on? Man is going to his eternal home. The mourners are going to go about in the streets. The dust returns to the earth as it was. But then look at what happens. The spirit returns to God who gave it. He says, before you know it, young person, you are going to become an old person, and you are eventually going to die. And mourners are going to go about in the street. And before you know it, your spirit is going to return to God, and you're actually going to be standing before God giving an account of your life. It's going to happen like that. That's why he's saying, remember your Creator in your youth. Because before you know it, you're going to be standing before God. Your spirit is going to be right there in his presence, and you're going to be talking about your life with him. So he goes, that's the way to live. Remember, all is vapor, right? Vanity is vanities, or vapor of vapors, right? Says the preacher, all is vapor. All is really, really brief. So, like, live your life in view of the fact life is incredibly brief, and before you know it, you'll be standing before God. Your spirit is going to return to God, and you're going to be giving an account to him about your life. So he says, remember him when you're a young person. That's really, really, really important. And now he's going to summarize this and kind of double down on this. But let's take a look at James 4, 13 through 17. James reflects on this very issue. In fact, we see this, many of the New Testament writers, as well as Jesus himself, talked about that. Remember when Jesus was talking about the rich man who said, you've got many things, store up all your goods, take life at ease. What did Jesus say God was going to say to the rich man? You fool, tonight your life is required of you. Everyone who is not rich towards God, he says, then who's going to get all the stuff you stored up? You thought you were going to take life at ease and live for many years? Your life could be gone like now. In fact, it's going to be gone now. Now what are you going to do about it? So again, he's saying, that's how it's going to be for the person who is not rich toward God. So we want to be rich toward God right now. We want to value the things of the kingdom because that's the only stuff that's going to last. Before we know it, we're going to snap our fingers and we're going to be standing in the presence of God. And so he says, that's the way you want to live. That's the way a wise person would live. Now, James 4, 13 through 17. James is reflecting on this reality that is talked about in Ecclesiastes. Listen to what he says here. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. He says, you don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. And yet you think you're so confident that you're going to be able to do all these things, you can't even be sure you're going to be alive tomorrow. He said, he says, you're a mist. You appear for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. What is his point here? His point is a couple things. The wise thing to do is live for the will of God. That's what James is saying. He says, the fact that your life is brief, the smartest thing you could do is try to do the will of God for your life. And he says, and to realize at the same time, James is saying, have the humility to recognize the fact you don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. Like, have the humility to embrace uncertainty, the uncertainty that God has put in life. And we talked about that as we were studying Ecclesiastes, the uncertainty principle, how there's all kinds of uncertainty in life. And so we have to embrace that uncertainty. And if we embrace that uncertainty with humility and say, I need to live for the will of God because I don't even know if I'm going to be around tomorrow. So I'm going to embrace the will of God for my life. And I'm going to embrace the fact that I don't know what tomorrow brings. I really don't. So only God knows with certainty. So I need to live for the will of God today. That's what I need to do. And that's what James, that's James's point. Have that humility to embrace that. Okay, so we continue here in verse 9. He says, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Now, here he's emphasizing the fact of the great value that is in the book of Ecclesiastes. This particular book, this, the wisdom that is in this, the intensity of the wisdom, the reality of the wisdom that is in the Word of God in Ecclesiastes, it's found in Proverbs and in the Scriptures as well. But he says that's what these Proverbs have done, right? They've come together. Verse 11, he says, the words of the wise are like goads. So now he goes beyond just the book of Ecclesiastes to talking about the words of the wise. Now it suddenly fills all of Scripture, right? There's words of wisdom throughout the Scripture. So now he says, Ecclesiastes, there's great value in these words, there's great wisdom here. And then he goes and he says, the words of the wise. Now he's broadened it to all of the Word of God and the wisdom in all of the Word of God. He says, they're like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings they are given by one shepherd. So again, the words of the wise, they're like goads, they're like nails firmly fixed. They're given by one shepherd. I'm really glad. Aren't you glad about that? That God has not left us helpless in life. He hasn't said, good luck, hope it works out for you. He's actually given us instruction through the wisdom of the Word of God and how to live life. So even our temporal life, we have been given wisdom on how to live, and we've been given the wisdom to recognize the fact that eternity is coming. That before you know it, this life is going to be really brief, and so we need to be living for eternity. And that's really what he's talking about here, the importance of the things he's talking about here. So, and he says they're given by one shepherd. In other words, God is shepherding us. He cares about us. He cares about us so much that he's actually given us insight on how to live. It's like, I love that. He's like, they're all given by him. They all come from our shepherd, from the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, David said in Psalms 23, right? My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books. There is no end, right? And much study is a weariness of the flesh. I mean, many people, you know, think like, well, there's got to be really deep wisdom somewhere else outside of the Bible, right? And sure, we can gain a little bit of insight here and there from people who have, and kind of how people have applied principles of Scripture, but the principles are here. He says, you know, you could study a lot and look at a lot of stuff, but really the keys are here. They're here. So seek them out. The wisdom is here. You can kind of overwhelm yourself thinking you're just going to be so brilliant and memorize everything there is out there. But he says, really, the keys are here. You can kind of wear yourself out if you aren't careful. All right, verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. He says, I've really covered all the necessary grounds about how to live life, the preacher is saying. We've covered it all. We've really, you know, I mean, certainly, you know, his examples, he obviously in the actual details, no, but in the broad principles, yes. He says, to summarize it, the smart thing to do with your life is to fear God and keep his commandments, because he will bring, this is your whole duty. Like, your obligation is to pay attention. What does it mean to fear God? I think a lot of times people get you know, this idea of kind of this trembling, this awe. There's an element of that, but really what it really means at the base of it, when you read Scripture over and over again, many, many times, and particularly in Ecclesiastes in this context, the point he's making is when he says fear God, is realize that God is watching. That's what it means to fear God. To know that God is watching and he cares and he's going to hold you accountable. That's what the fear of God is. It's saying God is watching, he cares about what I do, and he's going to hold me accountable for what I do. That is the fear of God. So he says you should fear him. You should recognize he's watching, he's going to hold me, it matters what I do, and he's going to hold me accountable for it. So the next thing is very natural. Keep his commandments. In other words, do what he's telling you to do. Do the thing he's telling you to do. That's why James says, if you know the right thing you're supposed to do and you don't do it, it's sin. He says, so that's the point that James is just really reflecting on what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes. Keep God's commands. Do what God's telling you to do. Like, if God tells you to do something, if he makes it clear to you in his word or through some person that he sends into your life or that is in your life, God can use other people, right? I mean, if he's made something clear to you, you need to follow through on that. You should do that. You should obey that. If you don't do that, you're actually sinning. So don't do that. Four, and here's why. That's your whole duty. That's the whole thing. God tells you to repent and believe in Jesus. Well, then what? You need to repent and believe in Jesus, right? You need to give him your life, right? I mean, that's what he wants you to do, so that's what you do, right? For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, that's really important, too, because a lot of times we think, and let's take a look at this, we think as Christians, like, somehow that's not true for us. It's it's actually not what the New Testament teaches. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he's writing to Christians when he says this. This is what he says. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Right, actually, we'll start in verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. The him, of course, is God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that, why? He's writing to Christians. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now that's terrifying, and many of us would say, wait a minute, Paul, what about the gospel? Well, of course the gospel is true. Of course it's true. How are we made right with God? Through what? Through faith in what? In the blood of Christ. But let's take a look at the judgment of Christians. We're going to take a few minutes. This is what I wanted to do. We don't want to lose sight of the grace of God. Remember, our righteousness is where? In Christ. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because we really got to get a hold of this. This is very hard, especially American Christians. We got a misunderstanding of the grace of God here, and yet we don't understand the wonderfulness of the gospel and how wonderful it really is. I'm going to see that it can be a really good thing for us. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 4, he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, he's talking about you're a field, you're God's building, right? We're God's fellow workers. Like God is building something in your life, okay? And that's what Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3. He's building something together out of everything in our life. He says in verse 10, according to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So each one of us is responsible for what we build into our lives. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, we can't do anything without Jesus. That's why we need to abide in him. Jesus said that in John 15, didn't he? Apart from you, you can do nothing. So Paul is just echoing the same thing Jesus said. You can't do anything without Jesus. So he says, be careful you're building your life as a Christian believer on Jesus as your foundation, and you're depending on him in your life. Like, be careful you're doing that, okay? Now, he continues on here. He says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. It's going to become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So what is he saying here? He's saying, listen, your life, you be careful what you're building. If something you've built into your life is based on Christ, it's gold, it's precious, it's going to last. Remember what Ecclesiastes says, the righteous, the deeds of the righteous, right? The good stuff, it's in the hand of God, right? The good stuff God's holding on to for us. So we need to be building good stuff. Why? Because that's going to actually last. Paul says here, we're going to actually receive reward for that, for the good things that are there. Now he goes on and he says, also wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work will become manifest. It means it's going to come out into the open. For the day will disclose it. That's judgment day. Because it will be revealed by fire. What is the fire? I believe that it's actually the eyes of the Lord evaluating our life. Revelation 1 talks about Jesus having eyes of flaming fire. It was so overwhelming for the apostle, he fell down as a dead man. He thought, that's it. I'm doomed. I can't go there. What did Jesus tell him in Revelation chapter 1? He said, don't be afraid. He put his hand on him and said, don't be afraid. See, this is the tension in judgment, right? It's terrifying, and yet Jesus comes up to us as believers and says, don't be afraid. He says, I have died, right? I have overcome. I'm paraphrasing, okay? I am alive again. I was dead, but now I live. You're going to live too, John. You're not going to die. It's okay. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. And that's what it's going to be for each one of us. But when he evaluates our life with those eyes of fire, Hebrews 4:13 says, our lives are open. They're naked. They're open. Everything is laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's what Hebrews 4:13 says. God is seeing everything. Now, like John, we might feel like, ah, that's it. I'm toast. And Jesus says, no, don't be afraid. It's okay. I was dead, right? Remember, I died for you, right? I rose again. I'm alive. It's okay, right? So the blood of Jesus Christ is going to cover our sin. We're saved. We're really saved, like forever. If you believed in Jesus for your salvation, you're going to heaven. Your righteousness is not based on your performance. Thank God. Aren't you happy? Like, thank God, right? But what happens is what? He's gonna reveal the works, whether good or evil. He's going to go, you know what? Even good things done the wrong way for the wrong reasons. His fire, his eyes of judgment, they're going to look at that and they're going to say, and we're just going to know. We're going to go, well, that was dumb. You know, I mean, like, what was I thinking? Like, I'm trying to impress this person. Where's that person? You know what I mean? Like, you're the only one I should have been working to please, you know? And so God is just going to, we're going to see, oh, okay. And God is going to show us the things, he's going to reveal to us things that were wood, hay, and stubble. Those aren't going to last. No reward for that. So there's loss of reward for the believer, but there's also reward for the things that we have done. Now, I think Paul is using hyperbole when he says, you know, everything would be burned up. He's saying, let's take the extreme example. The guy who gets saved and never does anything right ever, right? Like, he'll still be saved because really we're saved not by our works. That's the point Paul is making. He doesn't want to get away from that at all. But I think most believers, quite frankly, are going to have some fruit and some things are going to regret. The point is, don't have a ton of things that you're going to regret. You know what I'm saying? Like live life with wisdom now. Be living for eternity now, because it really does matter. And you could lose things for eternity by not abiding in Christ, by not obeying him, by not doing what he wants you to do right now. And so it really matters how we live right now. And so that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying. This is your whole duty. Fear God. Pay attention. Realize he is paying attention to your life, that only what he does remains. Everything else is, it's all vapor. It's all going to be gone before you know it. And only the things that are in his hand, he's the only one who can make anything last. He's the one who can take that which has been driven away and bring it back and make something beautiful about all the seasons of your life. He's going to do that actually with your life. He wants to do that. So like cooperate with him in the process. You know what I mean? Like really cooperate with him. Like that's really what he wants to do. And thankfully, if we fall short, we can do what? If we confess our sins, he is what? 1 John 1:9-10. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'll tell you, on Judgment Day, if we have confessed our sin when we failed as a believer, do you think he's going to be bringing that up again? I don't think so. I think that's been covered under the blood of Christ. That's precisely why we don't have to be afraid on Judgment Day, but that's also why we should keep really short accounts. John tells us in 1 John, he says, you know, he's talking about looking forward to the day, and he's saying we don't want to be ashamed at his coming. Jesus talked about that too, about not being ashamed at his coming and him not being ashamed of us. I mean, you know, we could be saved and we don't want to be living life not abiding in Christ as believers, and Jesus returns and we've got all these things totally out of order in our life. And we're going to be like totally in shame. Like, here he is. Oh my goodness. What was I doing? You know, and we'll feel like, what a way. I could have been living for Jesus so much more than I was. I could have been abiding in him so much more. I could have been more patient with people. I could have been more forgiving. I could have, oh man, I was taking offense so quickly. I wasn't forgiving people, you know. And so we're going to, you know, Jesus could come. That's why Jesus said, watch and be ready, right? Like, because here's two things about the coming of Jesus. Let's imagine he could come back in our lifetime, right? But if you and I die before he comes back, well, guess what? The very next thing for us, it might as well be that he came back. Because during the interim period between our death and his second coming, we can't do or add anything to our life. Like, that's it. It's over. We totally lose control. It's it. It's the die has been cast. The next thing is Judgment Day. We die. That's what it says in Hebrews. It is appointed unto men once to die and then to face the judgment. So that's why we live as if he's coming tomorrow. Even if he isn't coming tomorrow, we live that way because in reality, he is coming tomorrow. Because when we die, that's the next big thing, judgment day. And so really, we need to live as if he's coming tomorrow. That's the wise way to live. That's why Jesus said, watch and be ready. Because even though, and it's been 2,000 years, that was really smart for Jesus to say that to us. And for the church to be thinking, he's going to come in our generation. That's actually not a bad thing. Because you'll live more alert to eternity when you live like that. Even though many in the early church or different times in church history, people thought, he's going to come in my lifetime, and he didn't. If they were living anticipating that, that was actually wisdom. That was good to live like that. It wasn't bad that they were living like that. So we always want to live in anticipation of his coming because with his coming comes the judgment. With his coming, everything is laid open. But again, this is heavy, but he also says, and we're going to end up with this here, because I really want to have this on an up note. This should not be a depressing thing for a believer. Judgment Day should not be a depressing thought for a Christian. It should not be. Listen to what he says here. It is the Lord who judges me. He says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. Verse 3 of chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. Just because I think I'm doing okay doesn't mean I am, right? Like I'm not the judge. You're right. Somebody else is, right? It is the Lord who judges me. So, and a lot of people, you see people say that, and they're very smug in how they feel about themselves. Like, we shouldn't be all that smug, right? We're not the judge, right? I mean, it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. Like, how are you doing, Bob? I think I'm doing all right. I'll find out on judgment day, you know? I'm feeling pretty good, but we'll see, you know? I mean, you know? Don't pronounce judgment before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Now, that's meant to be an encouragement. Because what that means is God is watching things that nobody else is watching. That's actually encouraging. Because he actually knows when we're trying to do the right thing. He sees that. And he's blessed by that. That's pleasing to him. Even if we stumble in the process of trying to do the right thing, he's blessed by the fact we're trying to walk it out. He knows we stumbled. We have the blood of Christ to cover us from all our when we confess our sins, right? So we do that. And when we do that, he goes, good, you did the right thing when you messed up. Awesome job, Rob. You did what you were supposed to do when you messed up. You confessed your sin. I'm washing you from all unrighteousness, right? So we don't have to walk in condemnation. That's the point. A lot of times people have a hard time balancing this. Like, okay, is it judgment? Is it grace? What is it? Yes, it is. It's judgment and it's grace. It's both completely. But here's the good thing. Listen to what he says. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. In other words, God is going to be the one saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Now imagine that, living for that. Imagine on judgment day, God revealing and saying, you know, you guys were thinking, you know, a lot of people were thinking you had bad motives about this, but I know better. I know what was really going on in your heart. And you know what? That was great, Carol Lee. I love what was in your heart. You wanted to serve your parents on that Wednesday night meetings, man. And I saw that, and it was hard, and it was challenging, but you did that. And so he's going to be commending us for things that nobody else really knows about. That's really encouraging. Can you imagine the God of the universe saying, nice job, Lisa. You did well with that, you know? Can you imagine that? I mean, God actually doing that. And so judgment should be an encouragement to the Christian. It's a little bit terrifying, a little bit scary, but what do? We keep short accounts. And 1 Peter, I'm sorry, I could go on and on, but look at 1 Peter 5. I'm sorry, we're running out of time here, guys. I just love this topic. I could talk on this all day. But it's meant to be an encouragement to the believer. Look at what he says here. This is how he's going to set us up for eternity. And we're going to end with this. Sorry. He says, after you have suffered a little while, remember the days of darkness that the writer in Ecclesiastes talks about. You've suffered a little while. Maybe it'll even go throughout your lifetime. You'll be having some suffering. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. I love that. The everlasting. Will himself, this is what God's going to do for you on Judgment Day. This is what Jesus is going to do for every believer on Judgment Day. He himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. If you're a believer in Jesus, no matter how well you've done or haven't done, as a believer in Jesus, he's going to do this for you on Judgment Day. Even if he's got to open up the doors and say, you did wrong with this. You should have repented. You didn't have the right attitude about this. He's going to probably have to do that a little bit at least, probably with just about everybody, right? To some extent. He's going to have to correct us on some things. That's what it means to confirm, to restore, confirm, establish, and strengthen. He's going to strengthen us in our resolve to do the right thing because he's going to reveal to us where we messed up to help us for all eternity so we don't ever have to mess up again. Isn't that nice of him? I mean, he's going to correct us in love. He's not going to correct us in wrath. He's going to correct us in love. We will lose reward for the things we didn't do that we could have done because his grace is available to us. We will do that. And we could, some believers may feel shame at his coming. I mean, the scripture seems to indicate that. So we don't want to go there. That's why we don't want to go there. But he's going to correct us. He's going to judge us in love because of our faith in Christ, not in wrath. That's really, really important for us to understand. He's going to burn up everything not of him. All the chaff is going to get burned up. The fire of his eyes is going to judge it all. But there's going to be gold for every believer. There's going to be some good things there because, and he's going to commend us. That's wonderful to know that. I'm sorry, I could go on and on in this. This gets me so excited, this topic. I just love this topic because it should be encouraging for the believer. It really should be. So, amen and amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your encouragement. We pray you'd help us and strengthen our inner man with the knowledge that you're watching and you love us. You're watching with eyes of love and because you enjoy the relationship. And Father, help us. Help us to live for you, we ask in Jesus' name by your grace. Amen.